Okay, you're gone.
Let me give this to you. Put this up.
And now, pray for more.
Sorry. I want to switch it off for some time. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for giving us this wonderful opportunity to gather at your feet so that you can reveal yourself to us. We pray you will circumcise our hearts. You might open our ears and anoint us with your word, with your mind, with your counsel. And we pray that the entrance of your word into our soul will bring light and deliverance, will bring instruction in righteousness, that the man of God will be truly furnished unto all good works. We bind every contrary spirit. We bind the workings of the enemy. We bind your accusations and your covering over every one of us. We ask, Lord, that you be magnified and glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know, God gave a word to Jeremiah. He told him to pull down, to destroy, to root out. Amen.
Amen.
He also told him to plant, to raise up. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You know, I'm sure many of you feel that your theology has been destroyed. The things you believe that you are holding, they are all gone. Amen.
Amen.
Well, God will first destroy, then he will build up. Amen.
Amen.
So we are now in the building of faith. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I remember the first day Brother Dusil came to our university. That was in
1986.
It was a very bloody day. I was a very proud young man. I had so many ideas in my mind. So my head was full of plans, of visions. I wanted to do for things I wanted to do for God. After 2 hours, it was a graveyard. Everything was gone. All the plans were destroyed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Then God began to build. So don't run away. God will build you. I can assure you. Amen.
Amen.
And what we want to share with you, God, we know today is the last day, is to give you a pattern. Something that will lead you all through your Christian walk. I always like to see the overview. I always know where I'm coming from and where I'm going to. I don't like to be lost. And I think as Christians we should have an overview of what we are involved in. And yesterday God was speaking to me that I should teach on the tabernacle. So I've been praying about it. So I just said, well, I said, God, if you want me to teach the tabernacle, then you have to create the opportunity for me to do that. And then Brother Bot comes this morning and begins to introduce the tabernacle. So Brother Mark tapped me and said, "Jokes, you have to go out there and preach the tabernacle." Amen. So I know God wants us to talk about it. Now, this is going to be a mission impossible. Because when, if you give me 1 month, I will not finish teaching the tabernacle. 1 month will not be enough. It won't be possible. 1 month is not enough. Because it's so deep. It's so big. It's so wide. Where will you start and where will you stop? Amen.
Amen.
So what I'm going to try to do is to give you, you know, just an overview. And I'm sure there is something in the Spirit of God that wants to address or give you individually what you need. So I'll trust that the Spirit of God will just minister to you. The best place to start looking at the tabernacle. Because all of us are ministers. So I'm going to take some things for granted. So I don't need to do so many foundations that will take us 3 hours.
So
we're going right into the meat of the matter. And everything about the tabernacle has to do with this word temple. Everything has to do with the temple. And because you know your Bible, you know that the temple was the center of the life of Israel. The history of Israel is tied to the temple, isn't
it
also? Now, I have told you yesterday that the Word of God is in three dimensions. And of course, yesterday we saw the nature of man, the nature of your soul, that you are your soul is spiritual, isn't it so? So, when the Bible talks about temple, God is not really interested in this physical building. But because your soul is so deep, the things relating to your soul is so deep, God uses what the English people call symbolisms. Symbols. He uses symbols to speak to you. For instance, Jesus was using parables to speak to the people. So, Brother Bot was telling us about the water. He brought them to the water. The man who is spiritual, when you hear the word water, your head will explode. Because you know water speaks of so many things. It speaks of baptism. Speaks of consecration. Speaks of sanctification. Speaks of death and burial and resurrection. It speaks of life, it speaks of ministry. It's an explosion. And because God is so big, and the mind of God is so big, the only way God can speak to you is to use symbols. So he uses what we call types and shadows. And the revelation of God grows. The revelation grows. You read the scripture today, is it not so? Then you go off, you do many things, then you come back to that same scripture 1 month after. The scripture is different. The scripture is exploded. You begin to see other things. Because the revelation of God is progressive. The Bible said that he brought, you know, he talked about the river that was coming from the temple in Ezekiel 47. He says he brought him the water that was by his knee, by his ankle. No, by the ankle. Ankle. We need a faster interpreter because I have a lot of things to cover. Okay, fine. So we need to go faster. I have so much to cover. I'm doing a Mission Impossible. So it was by the ankle. The next time was at the knee. He took him again. The thing came to his loins. He took him again, and the man could not even walk. He could only swim. That is how the revelation of God grows. Do you understand? So when you receive a word of God, don't say that is all that you have got. You go back to that same word, God opens it up to you. Because the word of God is living. The word of God is living. The revelation is living. The word of God is not ink on white paper. It is a person. Jesus said, I am the living word. I am the word. So we're looking at the tabernacle, and I was giving you the principle of the temple, that you have a physical temple. The congregation of God's people is also the temple of God, is it not so? But it says, in my Father's house there are many. He calls you mansion. Hallelujah. In a mansion there are many houses. A mansion is not a flat. You are a mansion. Hallelujah. You say you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. And it doesn't just stop at the church. You are the temple of God. So everything that we're talking about on this board is speaking of you. Must have fulfillment in your life. If not, it is of no use. Now, I give you one more key. Right now, they say there are about 6 billion people on earth. What does that mean? And in the previous generations of people, many men have come and died. I don't know how many people have been on earth since Adam till now. I don't know how many people have been there. Now, that represents the number of souls of men that have been on the earth. And in each individual, the soul has manifested different personalities. And even with all those manifestations, the word of God has not been exhausted. So when the Bible gives you the story of Abraham, what God is talking to you is about the soul of Abraham. God is telling you about how he walked in the personality of Abraham. He tells you how he took Abraham from idol worship till when he became a son of God. So the story of Abraham is not a history book. Although in Israel, they use the Old Testament as their textbook. Do you understand? It's their textbook. But the story of Abraham is beyond textbook. So if you approach that story as a basic academic thing, then you miss God. You will only be limited. And that is the problem of the Bible schools, because they are taking the word of God at the literal academic intellectual level. That's just all that they say. But the word of God is too deep for that. So you as ministers, you must study to show yourself approved. I have study books. I have dictionaries, I have concordance, I have interlinear, everything available, I have them. Strong's Concordance, Smith's Bible, Foster's, all those things, they are there. And even now, you can have it in just one software program that you can download into your laptop. So, you have to use the technology to benefit yourself. Before, when I travel, I carry a full bag that has my concordance, interlinear, everything. Now I just have maybe an iPad or laptop or something, and everything is there. So when you get money, invest it correctly. Invest it. That shows that you're a fit man. So you may be waiting for somebody to give you a gift. David said, I will not offer to God that which will not cost me anything. You have to show God that you are interested. Invest in it. And they are there. You get them, and it will help you to study. But you see, when you are studying, you must read beyond what you are looking, the letters, because the word of God is deep. So I will read what is in the commentaries. All those things, I will read it. But I will be reading beyond, because the Spirit of God will lead me beyond where they have stopped. Beyond where they have stopped. And I'll be able to see the spiritual application of the word. So the temple is speaking of you. That is the fullness of the depth of God's word. So any word you are hearing must have a natural historical application. That word must be relevant in the church. And by church, I mean Christ and his body. So you can see a story of Gideon. You can look at it and say, well, it's just a story. But in it, you see a picture of Christ. That Gideon is a picture of those who are overcoming, of the sons of God. So you see, it has gone beyond the natural into the realm of the spirit. But you see, even in the realm of the spirit, there is the fullness of the dimension of the spirit. And that fullness is as it relates to your soul. So I don't know if you've got the three dimensions. Natural, as it applies to the church, the body of Christ, and as it applies to you as the temple of God. And the central part of you is your soul. So the Bible says that we are not of them who draw back to perdition, but we are of them that press on to the saving of the soul. So the what God is interested in is to save your soul. And yesterday I tried to spend some time on telling you about the soul and the need for the soul to be saved. So the purpose of the church is to prepare the people of God so that their soul can be saved. And in your mission to do that, Paul said to Timothy, you must first save yourself and them that hear you. Isn't that so? So that means that any word you are bringing is two-edged, has two sides. One side is for the people. I'm sure you know what the other side is for. The other side is for you. Amen. The word of God is two-edged. Two sides. You are preaching the word. Every word you preach, every word I'm preaching to you must have been tried or proved in my life before, or maybe in future. When you leave this environment, you are going to enter a practical class. God is going to put you in a practical class. And every word you have heard there will be tried. And that trial will have done make that word to be made flesh in you, or it will be aborted. Or it will be aborted. So the tabernacle, the Bible tells us that there are three tabernacles in the Bible. There are three. You have the tabernacle of David, of Moses. That's the first one. The next one is the temple of Solomon. And then the last one is the temple of man. The temple of man. But as you go through scriptures, you will see there are some other temples which are mentioned. So you'll be wondering, where did they come? How did they come in? So the first pattern is the tabernacle of Moses. And you find this, the references in Exodus chapter 25 to chapter 42, to the end of the whole. So from chapter 25 to 42. So you can see it's a whole load of scriptures and detail. And obviously you can see why we cannot deal with it in two hours. So that's why I'm giving you the principles of dealing with scripture. So you can go back and then study it yourself. If God gives us opportunity to come back again, then we will be sitting there, and then you will be teaching us. Amen. You didn't say amen. Amen. Yes, you need to teach me because your experience is going to be different. I have been teaching Tabernacle since 1991. And every time I teach it is different. I have never repeated it. Each time it is done, it is different. Brother Bot was teaching you, it was completely different. So it's so deep. It covers everything about the Christian race. So it's a foundation you must have. For the things you are doing, when we begin, you will see that you have been doing things without knowing what you are doing. And by the time we get into it, you will see a pattern that can be a guide for you. Now you also see it in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 also describes the tabernacle. It's also described in Ezekiel, but it's on a much more complicated level. Many people are still struggling with Ezekiel to try and find out what he was talking of. So don't go there yet because it's very complicated. But start from here. Exodus 25 to 42. And then Hebrews chapter 9 gives you a summary. Now, when Solomon built his temple, that temple was modeled after the tabernacle of David. So he used a pattern, and it was based on the original pattern of that of Moses. Now, the temple of Solomon was destroyed, isn't it so? It was broken down in stages. Until it was completely destroyed and burnt to fire. Then there was a first attempt to rebuild that temple by Zerubbabel. Those who came out of Babylon. One of them laid the foundation of the temple. The other one built the walls. And then down the line, they built it up. Now, when Herod came, because he was a foreigner, he was not Jewish, he wanted to gain political favor with the people. So he began a very big plan to remodel and, you know, refurbish the temple. Now, that was the temple Jesus met. And the Bible said that it took him 46 years to build, isn't it? So that temple was the one Jesus met. And if you know history, the temple of Solomon was one of the seven wonders of the world. And Okay, and the stories, the scriptures for that you find in Chronicles, the book of Chronicles, First and Second Chronicles. Give you the stories, the things that were used to build the Temple of Solomon. And I told you about Zerubbabel and Herod. Okay, so these were different aspects of people dealing with that same temple. Now, in Matthew 24, something happened. The Jews took Jesus to the temple, isn't it so? And they said, "Can you have you seen our wonderful temple?" Jesus said, "This temple is coming down." See, there is a time will come, not one stone will even remain of this temple. And we know in AD 70, a Roman general called Titus marched upon Jerusalem and destroyed that temple. Now, this temple of Solomon had gold in it. There was gold outside, gold inside, and even gold in the holes. So what do you think the Romans did? They sat down and they broke down the temple block by block, and they melted the gold. The only thing that remained was a remnant of the Western Wall. The remnant of the Western Wall of the temple. In 2009, Western Wall of the temple. In 2010, I went to Israel. I went to the temple site, and they showed. They said, "This is where the temple was." That's all. If you know the story, God allowed the Muslims to have access to that temple. God could have protected if he wanted. Now, that site was the same site that that Onan offered to David. So he said, "Take it free." David said, "I must pay for it." And it was on the same site that Solomon built. If you go back, it was the same site that Isaac was offered, that Abraham was going to offer, the same site. And on that same site, when the Muslims took over Jerusalem, they built a Muslim mosque on the same site. God is a weak God. This year God is so weak. Is that so? What was God saying to you? What was God saying to you? I hear some people are now selling their houses and going to Jerusalem. They are buying land around the temple. Because according to Harl Lindsay, the man who talks about the end time, Harl Lindsay, according to regular Pentecostal doctrine of rapture, of the second coming of Christ, Jesus is going to come back on that same temple, isn't it also? He said Jesus is coming on Mount Olives, and that a new temple will be built on that site. So Jesus cannot come back until a new temple has been built. So if you are smart, you go and buy some land around the temple. You know, so. Amen. Carnality. carnality is a crime. Carnality is a crime. What was God saying to you? Hallelujah. God has finished with the temple of Solomon. And will never be built again. Hallelujah. That's why God, Jesus says, is going down, destroyed. But Roman Catholic people are there. Pentecostal people are in that same place. They have made it a temple of religion. Every place in Israel is a temple. Where Jesus sat down, they make it, they build a church there. Where he raised his hand, they build a church there. Where he drank water, they build a church there. Where he ate food is a church. Anybody that says Jesus was sitting down here, it becomes a church. Because there is darkness in the heart of man. Religion is inside here. And that's what happens. The Holy Ghost power came to Azusa Street. Azusa Street is now a temple. So also when God moves in you, you build a temple there. Jesus healed one man at the pool of Bethesda and went home. He has so much power. He healed one man and went home. Hallelujah. Do you understand what God is saying to you? This thing is about the spirit and not the flesh. So this temple of Solomon is over. The temple that God is going is bringing is not a physical temple. God sacked them on the day that Jesus went to the cross. We will see shortly. Say that the veil of the temple turned into two. Any spiritual person would have packed his bag and gone home. Because if the temple is torn, if that veil is torn, it's over. You know what they did? They brought the tailor and they sewed back the veil and continued. They sewed it back and continued. God was speaking to the church that there is a new temple. And as far back as John chapter 2, Jesus was already telling them, say, destroy this temple. Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I'll give you a new temple. And John chapter 2, verse 8 says, he spoke of the temple of his body. So Jesus said, a body has thou prepared for me. The new temple is the temple of man. It's you. You are the new program God has on the earth. Hallelujah. You are the new program God has on that is the temple that God is raising. He is raising a body. And may I repeat again? God is not interested in my denomination. He's not interested in your ministry or your denomination. God has one interest. What is that interest? A body has thou prepared for me. If you didn't hear anything in this conference, get it into your mind. Write it everywhere. God is preparing a body. Every tribe, every tongue, every color, every dimension, so it's neither Greek or Gentile, rich or poor, male or female, is breaking down the middle walls of it, that he might raise a body. If you work for your ministry, you are doomed. If you have a motivation to build your ministry or to work for your denomination, it's a waste of time. God is raising a body, and it's a spiritual body. You can only see it by the Spirit. Hallelujah. It's a spiritual body. It cannot be corrupted by Nigerian. Americans can corrupt it. Nobody can corrupt it. It's coming down out of heaven. It's not going up, it's coming down. It's being revealed in the heart of man. Amen. So that brings us to this last temple, the temple of man. And the temple of man is given to us as an example of it that we see. It's called the Tabernacle of David. David lived in the Old Testament, but he had a revelation of the New Testament. In Acts chapter 15, what was it that was going on? Because the Jews, the brethren, they would only preach to the Jews. Their vision was tunneled. They thought they were only preaching to the Jews. If you're a Gentile, they won't talk to you. Did you understand? And when they met together, they said, "This is the tabernacle of David that God is raising up, that all nations might flow into it." So he says that the tabernacle of David is the pattern of the New Testament. And in the New Testament, the temple is man. Do you understand? In the New Testament, the temple is you. In the Old Testament, the temple was the temple of Solomon, patterned after that of Moses. Do you understand? In the Old Testament, it was a physical temple. The New Testament is you, is Amen. So Paul says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God?" Now, the pattern of this New Testament temple is based on the pattern that God showed to David. Do you understand? What was that temple? What was it? David made a tent, just a tent. When he brought the ark, where did he go to? He took it into a tent. Hallelujah. In the temple of Solomon, there were three compartments. In the temple of David, reduced, no partitions. When you came in, you saw the ark. And God said, "This is the tabernacle of David that has fallen down." Say, "I will raise again the tabernacle of David." So what was God saying to you? that you are going to have this treasure in earthen vessels. David had a tent. I have a tent. Hallelujah. This is your tent. Hallelujah. And inside this tent, what would you find? The Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God. The Bible says that the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily. So Jesus was the first of the temples that God was making. The first temple. God in man. The ark in a tent. Hallelujah. So God was in Christ Jesus. And Jesus, it says, is the beginning of the creation of God. Do you understand? He is the firstborn of them that rose from the dead. He says, the first fruit. First of the first fruit. He's a prototype of all the sons of God that are coming. The gospel is not lowered. The gospel has a high mark. That the ark of God is coming to you. When that ark went to some people's house, they began to die. Sickness broke out amongst them. The Gentiles, the Philistines, you know what happened to them? The Dagon, everything was being attacked, it was being cut down. When they put it into the house of one man, what happened to the man? God began to bless the man. God began to bless him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The ark is not a talisman. The blood of Jesus is not a talisman. It's not a magic. It's reality. It says his name is Emmanuel, God in us. So why I'm spending so much time is that I want you to get the principle that this has to do with you. It's not in Jerusalem or anywhere. It's you. God is coming home. He is coming to your address. And he's looking for you. You know, in Psalm 132, he says, I have chosen Zion as my dwelling place forever. Hallelujah. Say, I have chosen Zion as my house forever. For here, he said, here will I dwell. For I have desired it. Hebrews 12 says that we have come to Mount Zion. He didn't say we shall come to Mount Zion. We have come. Hallelujah. To Mount Zion. The city of the living God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Zion speaks of the people of God, the house of God. Zion says the city of the living God. Beautiful on the sides of the north. It's Mount Zion. The city of the living God. Hallelujah. It says, I create Zion a people. Hallelujah. So, the word of God is very clear. That the temple in the New Testament is you. Hallelujah. If there is a temple, there must be a priest in the temple. You know, so who is a priest in this New Testament? Who was a priest in the Old Testament? The Aaron just threw in and became a priest. Is that so? He had to be consecrated. So this new priest must also be consecrated. Not just consecrated. Must be anointed. I want to give you good news. There's an anointing coming. Leave all this blowing and pushing hand. Forget it. You haven't said anything yet. This blowing and pushing hand and waving. Helicopter Church of God. $10,000 $10,000. Don't run with them. Get down with God. Lie on your face, according to my sister. See God. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Hallelujah. If you start running around, you will just waste your time. Hallelujah. Elijah said, break up the altar. You know, before that time, they were jumping on the altar and running around, cutting themselves. Imagine, that's what you see in the Pentecostal church today. Their church, their God has slept. So they'll tell you must pray by 12 midnight. If not, their prayer will not be answered. You must do all those drama that they tell you. Hallelujah. Because their God is dead. Elijah said, break up the temple. Build the altar again. Hallelujah. Pour water in it. You bring seed on it. Hallelujah. Say the God that answers by fire. Hallelujah. The fire is not the one that will kill your neighbor or your enemy. This fire is the fire of God. Hallelujah. How you know you are the altar of God? Is that there must be a fire on your heart. So when you see a man and there's no fire, you know he's not there. You might know a lot of book, but there's no fire, forget it. It doesn't have it. And many of us ministers are backsliding. We are preaching from residual knowledge, what we read. The fire died a long time ago. Hallelujah. We can go back to God. And he will bring the fire. Every temple that was built was confirmed by fire. When Moses finished building this one, fire came. When Solomon finished building his own temple, what happened? Fire came. Guess what? Hallelujah. Guess what? You know what happened? So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, hallelujah. What happened? The fire also came. Now on the new temple, hallelujah. There were 120 of them. They saw fire on their heads. Do you understand what God is saying to you? The cloud has moved. Move with the cloud. Hallelujah. We sing that song in Nigeria. Say, the cloud of glory is moving. Move with the cloud. The fire is coming on you. Not the fire to destroy your enemy, but the fire will burn out every chaff. Everything that is not of God is going to burn it out. Okay, so that's enough introduction for the temple. So let's go. I want to go read down to this temple of Tabernacle of Moses. Now, in this tabernacle, there were three compartments. The real sanctuary is this inner one. This is the real sanctuary. Then you had a veil. I'll use this to represent the veil. So based on this, you have three partitions. This one is called the outer court. So I'll write as OC, outer court. This was just a fence. It's like you are in this house now. This where we are now. You have this fence all around us. Okay, so this fence was just a boundary. And this house where we are was the sanctuary, the temple. And then it was divided into two. Just like this has been divided into two. So this compound gives us a picture of the tabernacle.
Okay.
So Brabot was telling us that this was 50 cubits. This was 100 cubits. Don't change the figures. Because 50 and 100, they're all symbolic. Remember, I told you that God speaks to you in symbols. And when you add 150, 100 to 50, 50 to 100, what do you get? You get your 300. Okay? You get your 300. So 50, 100, and 300, they're all symbols of a message God is giving to you. So let's take the first message, 50. What does 50 mean? Think, what does 50 mean? Remember, the whole distance here was also 50. And in this whole area was wilderness. And what did I tell you yesterday about the wilderness? That represents the soul of man. And that this soul of man was born into hell or darkness. And that it also speaks of Egypt. Or it also speaks of the world. Amen. So looking at the tabernacle, you see the picture of the gospel. Everything right there. That you have the wilderness that refers to the soul, it refers to darkness and heading to which the soul is born into. It speaks of the world that is outside of the commonwealth of God. So the soul that is coming to God to be saved, just like the Israelite will come to the temple to worship God, as he is coming to God, there is a message for him. Hallelujah. What is the message? 50 speaks of jubilee. 50. It says 49 years you will count on the 50th year. The trumpet of Jubilee will sound. And every captive in Israel, every slave in Israel, everybody that was in any form of the bondage or debt or whatever it is, was receiving the good news. Because the economy of Israel was tied to the 50 years. As you draw closer to the year of Jubilee, the value of your property reduces. If somebody sold their house to you and you bought it, he sold it to you because you didn't have money. The Bible said on the year of Jubilee, his house is going back to him. The man will come and recover his house that he sold to him. Or recover his land that he gave to you because he didn't have money. Hallelujah. So the year of Jubilee was something that people look up to. It was good news. And that is the good news of the gospel. Now, what is the good news of the gospel? That my family, we are poor. When you become a Christian, poverty is banished from your family. Is that what God called you to preach? But how come that's what you are not preaching? When you look at the tabernacle, you know that cannot be a message. That it is a message for the salvation of the soul. Because it says in Leviticus 25 that the land shall not be sold forever. Who is the land? It's your soul. You are the land that is in bondage to the devil, in bondage to sin, and all the bondages you are involved in. Let me say, as you begin to come to God, God gives a promise of life. So you will be the one that will determine whether you will receive it or reject it. So one of the major things that God deals with is your response to God. So blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you are hungry for God, God will meet you. Rahab, a harlot, a Midianite, but she was hungry for God. God went to her house. Do you understand? Judgment was coming for her people. They were dead men. But there was a woman inside there who was crying after God broke all the rules and came to her door. Hallelujah. And delivered her. So what your condition is not important to God. What is the hunger in your heart? So if you desire God, God will come to you. He said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. So that is the message of 50. So when you change it, you have destroyed the Bible. 100 is another number. By the way, 50 also means the Pentecostal experience. It's a Pentecostal experience. There's a message here, I'll come back to it later. Now, the length of this fence was 100 cubits. The length was 100 cubits. What does 100 mean? 100 speaks of sonship. Abraham was 100 years when he had his first son. When he was 75, he got the promise. It took him 25 years of working with God, believing God, being mocked, of waiting for the promise. And when he was 100 years, he had a son. Hallelujah. Do you want to be a son? You must be ready to go through hardship. The Bible said that even though Jesus was a son, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. People are preaching a prosperity doctrine. I'm a sweatless winner. Hallelujah. Is that what you put a preaching? I'm a sweatless winner. Hallelujah. Jesus has done it all for me. Hallelujah. Amen. I shall suffer no loss. Isn't that so? Is that what is in your Bible? Abraham got his promise at 75 years. Abraham got his promise at 25 years was believing God, being mocked. They were laughing at him. He's a stupid man, he's mad, he's of no good. And he believed God. Hallelujah. Press on. And when he was 100 years, 25 years later, God sent angels to him. Hallelujah. Say, it is time. Amen. And when he was 100 years, he had a son. That is the gospel. Amen. God gives a promise. Put it in your pocket and hold it. Amen. They will laugh at you. They will mock you. Hold your word very well. Because there will be a performance of the things that have been spoken to you. Amen. You need to make sure it's God that's speaking to you. And sometimes God will even withdraw from you to test you. Do you really believe what God is saying to you? Amen. And as you are here, God may be saying some things to you. If you are a son, you'll be tested. Amen. So, and now, that takes me back to 15. Now you can see the problem of the Pentecostal church. 50. The Pentecostal movement, the Pentecostal experience can never bring you to sonship. No matter the anointing, no matter what all the things that God, all the things you experience, it's going into the ground. That's what's happened to the Pentecostal church. Those of us who are Christians in the 70s, 80s, 90s, now 2000. Ask anyone, they will tell you. Pentecostal church has gone down. Brother Paul, is it true? It's going down. And it will continue to go down still. Do you know why? Because God is telling you to move forward. He said, move forward. If you don't move forward, God will move you if he loves you. That is, if you have a good heart, then he will move you. If not, you are finished. Now let me explain something to you. Now, he said there were three feasts in Israel. Three. You had the first one, Passover. Passover is the first one. Second one was Pentecost. The third one was the last one, that is Tabernacles. Now you find that in Deuteronomy 16. The little book that you have is based on this, so you can read this up later. Now, the Passover is when you have the first harvest in Israel. Was a wheat harvest. The second harvest was the first one was the barley harvest. Barley was the first thing harvested in Israel. And barley was the most common crop you find in Israel. He spoke of the common salvation. It's common. Everybody has it. Now, the second harvest is the wheat harvest. And he said you will count 50 days from the last time you did the barley harvest.
It becomes.
So that's why the Bible said that when the Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Because they had to count 50 clear days. So when that time comes, they harvest the wheat. Now, the last experience is what is harvested in summer. Usually around September, October. Okay, that was, and that was the harvest of the fruit. You harvest the olive, which has to do with oil. You harvest the vine, which has to do with the wine. And then you harvest the fig tree, which is very sweet. We don't have time to get into any of this. But they all have things that they speak of. Now, they speak of the three major experiences that you have, that you must have as a Christian. Martin Luther brought us to Passover. Azusa Street brought us to Tabernacles. To Pentecost. Pentecost, yes. Now, from that Azusa Street, all the churches that you know have come out. Full Gospel, Assemblies of God, Four Square, mention them. They all came out of that Pentecostal experience. Now, the last experience is Tabernacles. Now, when you check in your Bible, these three experiences, God took, and Jesus took part in these three feasts. He will go up at the time of Pentecost, or Passover, or Tabernacles. He will go and keep the feast. In fact, John chapter 7 says, when the great day of the feast was come, that Jesus declared, whosoever is thirsty, let him come and drink. Out of his belly. Out of his soul. Out of his soul. Will flow rivers of living water. And the Bible says that this spake he of the Spirit. In other words, he was speaking of a baptism of the Spirit that was going to come to the soul. That the soul will be so full that it will begin to flow over. So it gives us these three experiences. But there is something I want to draw your attention to. It has to do with this Feast of Pentecost. How was it celebrated? God told Moses, make two loaves of bread. How did he say you should make that bread? Is there any woman here who has made bread before? Any of the sisters? Have you made bread? Yeah, you don't make bread. You should make bread now. Okay. Now, when you make bread, do you put leaven inside it? Do you put leaven when you make bread? Leaven in bread? Okay. If you have leavened bread, you put bread leaven. But you also have unleavened bread, isn't it also? Good. Now, what does leaven speak of? What does leaven speak of? Carnality. Are we agreed? Hypocrisy. Because 1 Corinthians 5 says the leaven of hypocrisy, isn't also? Malice. Competition. Helicopter Church of God. Bodyguard. Sorcery and witchcraft in the Pentecostal church. Do you know what God told you? He said, bake that level, bake the bread with leaven. So God Himself introduced leaven into the Pentecostal realm. It is a place of mixture. Because the bread that you find at the time of Passover was unleavened bread. In fact, the feast of Passover has three components. There was the experience of Passover. One. Then there was the day of unleavened bread. Feast of unleavened bread. Where they will stay for 7 days, they will be eating only unleavened bread. Then you have what they call the feast of first fruits. Okay, so when God now comes to Pentecost, after eating unleavened bread, God now says you must eat bread with leaven. He was trying to say that there is a limitation in the Pentecostal experience. Within the experience of Pentecost, there is leaven. And that is why the Pentecostal experience is going down. You have a choice to make. You can decide to remain at the Pentecostal level. But there is one thing that is sure. You will experience leaven. It is a place where you will never have the fullness of God. And it is speaks of the experience of the 50. Okay, so we have the 50, we have the 100. And then you have the gate. Then you had the door. And you have the veil. Now these are the three entrances. Now when you come to the gate, you come as a Gentile, or you come as one who doesn't know God, someone who's bringing an offering, and you enter the gate. Then remember, this whole arena was the place where all the children of Israel had access to. But this one, this is the what you call the holy place. It was only the priest that could go in here. So all the priests, remember the priests were the sons of Aaron. They could only go in here. Then on one special day, the Day of Atonement, one man will go through. He will break through this veil and go in. So you can see from multitude, it comes down to one. So if you are an Israelite and you wanted to go in to meet with God, how would you get there? How would you get there? Only one man will go in. And you want to go in. How would you go in? You have to be smart. Hallelujah. You enter inside the high priest. Hallelujah. You make sure you are inside the high priest. Hallelujah. Did you get the joke? You make sure you enter the high priest. How would you enter the high priest? The high priest has to eat you. Hallelujah. You must make sure you are in Christ. You must make sure you are in Christ. That's what I'm telling you. The denomination is not important. Your church is not important. Don't be annoyed. The Bible way is not important. My own church is not important. I must be inside the high priest. Hallelujah. Because it's only the high priest that is going through. So let me ask you again, who are you working for? Are you working for your tummy, your belly? Or are you working for your denomination? Or are you working for Christ? It's a question you have to answer. Paul, what did Paul say? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. If by any means I might be found in him. Then he says, I have counted all things as dung. He said, I have suffered the loss of everything that I may win Christ. Not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness that is of God. That is the high calling. You must be in Christ. Now, how would a man be in Christ? There's only one solution. The man must die. The man must die. Death. Death to self. Hallelujah. It is one thing for your sin to be forgiven. It is another thing for self to be dealt with. Hallelujah. Self. It's not very easy to be dealt with. So Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. And that is the message we are bringing to you. I know Brother Bot was telling you that when this message was preached at the very beginning, it was called Death to Self Message. It's a very, very unpopular message. Well, many people don't want to die. Amen. And we'll show you. I hope I still have time. If we have time to show you the need for self to be dealt with. When you start preaching self, the church will be empty. If you are the type that is, you came to minister because of tithe and offering, your own is finished. Because the offering will just go down. Because the light, all the Hollywood Christians, they will run out of their church. Because they don't want to die. So your motive has to be clear and pure. Now, self talks about the old nature of their soul. What the Bible calls the old man. Or what the Bible calls the first Adam. And the Bible says, if we are put on the nature of the first Adam, we must also put on the nature of the second Adam. So if you are going to go through this veil, self must die. Genesis 3:24, yes, tells us that there are some cherubims by this veil. When God drove Adam out of the garden, isn't it? He put cherubims at the gate. So they have flaming sword to keep the gate, so that anybody who wants to come must be ready to die. Hallelujah. You want to be in Christ? There is one qualification: death to self. If you want to enter into Christ, say the grain of wheat must first die. Is not so? A corn of wheat must first die before it can comfort. Hallelujah. If you are going to have life in Christ, you must first of all die before the resurrection of Christ will come. So that is the message that you find. Now, there are seven pieces of furniture in this tabernacle. The first one was what they call the table. It was an altar. It was made of brass. So we call it the altar of brass. Okay. The second experience is a place where you find water. So it was a basin where the priests will wash their hands after making sacrifices. So there was water. It was the place of cleansing. It was the place of consecration. It was a place of death also, because of the water. When you are baptized, you are baptized into water and brought as, you know, so. So it speaks of your death and resurrection. It also speaks of baptisms, because you are soaked in the water, isn't it also? And then you are brought out. And when you are brought out, your body will be dripping water, isn't it? By the way, the baptism of Holy Ghost is an outer court experience. So the Pentecostal experience, you are still outside, you have not entered the house. So that is what you find there. So the first experience is the experience of being born again, Passover. And then you come to the second experience, which is the place of sanctification. In other words, this is the place where worldliness is dealt with. Cleansing from the spots of the flesh. Let me just take 2 minutes and mention something. Now, one of the most important things you find in the temple, in fact, the whole chapter of Exodus 38, Exodus 28, I think it's Exodus 38, yes. He used it to describe the dressing of the priest. The dressing of the priest is very important. Now, some people say, oh, it doesn't matter, you just your outward dressing. It is not true. A woman should not wear a man's dress. A man should not wear a woman's dress. The men are now wearing earrings. And you see them, they are singing. Hallelujah. The women are now wearing trousers in the house of God. Now, the man that started trouser wearing in natural history The man started it in 1954. That's when they popularized trouser wearing among women. The man was a homosexual. Trouser wearing is a homosexual spirit. To make the men look like the women, to make the women look like the men, they had a target. They were dealing with something in your mind. Now, what is the product of that? What is the effect of that? The effect is what they call unisex. You know what is called unisex? Unisex. So this dress can be worn by other man or woman. So you have unisex t-shirt. You can wear it, your wife also can wear it. Yeah. All of you are laughing in the room. Hallelujah. But the devil is attacking something in your soul. He's making you relax. The Bible says a man should not wear what pertains to a woman, isn't it also? And a woman should not do the same thing. How about your little children? What dresses do they wear? Junior can wear trousers. It's a girl, but she can wear trousers. No, she's only a small child. That's how we lost our children. How many of you have your children in the church with you? You. How many of your children are in the church with you? If they are playing their BlackBerry, they are not interested in you. You sold them many years ago. You sold them to the devil many years ago. You told them it doesn't matter. A woman can dress. Because it's a nightgown, okay. Yeah. But, so we have mixed up the things of the spirit. And yeah, now it's the footballers, they play their hair, isn't it so? The popular ones play their hair. Like women. And we are all laughing. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter. Homosexual spirit. Even now you have homosexual priests. Isn't it also? They are in Kenya. I've seen them. They are there. Even the homosexual, they say now they even have a church of God. Homosexual church of God. Because when they began, we allowed it. And the church must stand against it. So there must be sanctification in the dressing. A woman should not wear something that will expose her body. Also the men should not wear something that will expose their body. Because the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And there must be a strict difference between man dressing and woman dressing. And in your village, the masquerades that are there dress in a particular way. In your village, the masquerades have specific dressing. You know the masquerades by the dresses they wear. You know the masquerades by the way they dress. Is it not so? Yes. So if it is so important to them, how much more you? God said you must dress Aaron in this particular dress. And it was specified what he could do, what he couldn't do. If his father died, he couldn't even go to see the father. Because he will not be polluted with the dead. Which speaks of the pollution in the world. The world is a realm of darkness, of death, isn't it so? When you touch the world, you become defiled. So Paul says, no man that worried entangles himself in the things of this world, that he may please him that has called him to be a soldier. If you get too much entangled with you, you get compromised. And I hear that the church in Kenya is now forming political party. You want to save Kenya? Hallelujah. Did you succeed in 2007? Did you succeed in 2007? Some of you people took Gaddafi money. The bishops in Kenya took Gaddafi money in 2007. Is it not so, brother? They took the money. They took Gaddafi money. And that's why the war came. The church must come out of politics. The church must come out of politics. Preach the gospel. Preach the salvation of the soul. Preach against customs and traditions. Stop being Kikuyu or Luo or Kayenzi. When there are Christians in Kenya, God will save the nation. Save in quote. Because God said, if I find five people in Sodom, he will save the nation. By the way, Brother Bot was telling us that judgment is coming. And the judgment is coming to all nations. There is something that's happening in Africa now. The economy of Africa is turning. It is a little room that God is giving us. It is another chance. If the church misses it, when the judgment catches up with us, we can make it. If you are not ready. So now, the economy of Kenya will improve. For a little time. If the church is wise, you will use it and spread the gospel all through the country. It will empower you. But it's not going to last. It's for a short time. Already in Nigeria, we are seeing that. And we are praying that God will help us. But what it will do is that many of you will become backslidden. Because money will come. You will now have motor car. From small car, you now want to drive jeep. You now buy a jeep for your wife and buy a jeep for yourself. And you on Saturday, you have to go and repair the jeep. So the prayer meeting can hold next week. Because I have to go and repair my jeep. I repaired my wife's jeep this week. So next week, we'll be repairing my own jeep next week. So you shift the prayer meeting. So all of you, you now love God very well. Oil has come. So God will test you with that. So if you are not strong now, you can't make it. Because your roots will not be strong. So the church must come to that place of sanctification. And remember, it's your soul that God is dealing with. And you have to look to your young people. You have to look to your children. Anywhere you are going, your children must go. Anywhere you are going, your wife must go. Amen.
Amen.
Moses said, not even one hoof we are going to leave. We will not leave even one hoof. We will not leave it in Egypt. Everything is there. If you are moving forward and your wife is not moving with you, some of you came here, you left your wife at home. How will she understand what you have understood this weekend? You will go and tell her, is it not so? It's not the same thing. When you are running wrong with your wife, amen. If not, she will be the weak point, and the devil will use it. And the young people must go with you. So you must get them interested. You must get them involved. Now we have to. I don't know if I have to have a break because it's 2:00. We need to have a break. What do we do? How many minutes do I have? I'm not even. Okay, I think we can stop. Okay. I don't know what we're going to do because we're just still in the outer court. Okay. Because we still have to look at the holy place and holiest of all. So I think I will just round up with this outer court, then we can take a break. Then if you come back, then we can quickly talk about the holy place and the holiest of all. Yes, so the essence of what we have tried to do is to say that this is a place of sanctification, of overcoming the world. And if the church doesn't settle the matter of the world, then you will not be clean enough to move forward. He says, it's not a church without spot or wrinkle. A church without spot and wrinkle. It must be a sanctified church. It must be a separated church. And God's concept of separation or sanctification is different from the world. God separates you from the world, brings you inside, and He begins to purify you. So, sanctification and cleansing is a continuous thing that God does. God sets you apart, and He begins to cleanse you. So it says, in the house there are many vessels. If a man or a vessel purges himself, then shall be a vessel fit for the master's. And that was what my brother was talking about in the morning. There will have to be a fit vessel. So he's saying you should study to show yourself approved. And this has to do with the way you present yourself to God. If you cleanse yourself, you say, oh young man, flee fornication and uncleanness and worldly lusts. So if you do that, you'll be found fit for the master's use. So we will stop at that point, and then I think we can have our break, and then if we come back, we'll see how far we can go, because Brother Mark still has a little word that he has to share. We'll find somewhere and see if we can squeeze it in. So we'll just stop at this point. Praise God. Amen. It was still on. Oh, that was it. Still on.